computer. Is there anybody here who doesn't have access to a computer? My point exactly. So therefore, we all are computer people one way or the other, and we must maintain the fact that you can go online now and see anything and buy anything from anywhere in the world, and yet the church seems to be behind, not necessarily when it comes to be using technology, but the fact that we are still not thinking globally. We're not thinking globally, and the result of that is how limited you are. I can tell how people never think globally by the way that by the things they eat. The minute you suggest one thing that you've never tried before, like ham and cheese and apricot jam sandwich, see? So many people like, what? It's in the same category as going to all the world and preach the gospel. And it really is. It's because it's outside of the paradigm that where you've been trained. And I got a lot of my spirit this morning. You know, I've just driven, my wife and I, of course, we left here January the 3rd, and we drove 4,657 miles. Not that anyone was counting, but it's called technology. Beep. That's it. The end of it, it tells you how far you've been. The thing is that we preached in seven churches, been to three conferences, and even left the country, went to Mexico, hallelujah. And in all that time, it was a wonderful trip because we had a chance of input, the three conferences, and pouring out because we were preaching. And I just want to encourage everybody, Wendy has been sharing more publicly, hallelujah. Well, she did take a ladies' meeting on her own, and she did such an awesome job. And every time we preach, pretty much you get up and share something. And it was just a wonderful opportunity. She has a tremendous challenge in her life, in her voice. I don't know many women, of course, who have done as much as Wendy's done for the kingdom. So I'd appreciate if you keep praying for her, because I believe that her voice is needed in the body of Christ. Because the experiences, you know, I tell the stories because I'm a natural storyteller, but most of my stories involve what Wendy did. And so I'd like to, like, have five children on five continents. You know, like I say, it takes 4 seconds to say, 7 years to do. So, like a lot of things in the kingdom, it doesn't take long to say it, but it's a case of doing it. But the verse that God gave me, if you've got your Bibles with you today, or if you're a techie, your iPads, I got one for present, hallelujah. Got myself an iPad. Do you know, it's amazing, this little thing. Ain't nothing you can't do with it. Has anybody else got one of these little babies? Nobody else got, oh, praise God. Do you know why I got one? Because I'm a man under authority. And Philip Smethers came up in December when he came up to help ordain Josh and everybody else. And he said, Vaughn, you need to get one of these. Okay. So like any good Forrest Gump, I went out and bought one. And of course, never even took it out of the box till I got to Florida. And Martine and Phil began to tell me how to use it. Now it's, you know, like Mike and I say, the two biggest problems in the world are, in America, are crack and soccer moms. And this is addictive. You do the math. Anyway, it's amazing what you can get addicted to, including iPads. Hebrews chapter 2, do you have your Bibles? How's your reading program these days, folks? Reading good? It's up. It's good. Praise God. Seems quiet in here. I want to read these first few verses. The Lord spoke this to me when I was in the shower last night, so it must be true. Because normally when I'm in the shower, I'm not really normally thinking about preaching. Here we go, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Somebody say, drift away. I'd like to remind you, and you've heard me say it many times, you will never drift towards God. You will never drift towards God. If you do not take the more earnest heed of the things of God in your life, you will drift away. There is no casual coming to God. There's no casual drifting in the direction of God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called a fight. It wouldn't be called a wrestle. It wouldn't be called violent. It wouldn't have any of those descriptions because it would just be a piece of cake. You know, if I fluff around and wait for the wind to blow, you know, I live by circumstances, I'm sure I'll end up in the will of God. You will not. If you do not take heed to the word that you've heard, you will not be in the will of God. All right, you can all ignore that because I saw some of that was a bit too much. Verse 2, for the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Now, verse 3 is what I wanted to say. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Somebody say escape. Somebody say a great salvation. I want to talk this morning about that word great and how we've allowed ourselves not to come into a place where I believe God has called each and every one of us, and that is a place of greatness. I was sent to my wife, thinking last night, I was thinking, wow, greatness. Now, I said to my wife last night, I said, Wendy, does the phone number 4508498 mean anything to you? She said, no. I said, no, I didn't think it did. And then I realized what it was, is I was thinking about where I was born and raised. For 23 years, I lived in the same house where I was first brought home from the hospital, which was 155 Tamford Avenue, Knees in London, Northwest 27SR, 4508498. That's my phone number and everything else. And how you don't ever forget those things. And how my house was probably is a tiny two-bedroom, what we call a masonette in England. You know, you wouldn't call it a townhouse because that sounds a bit arry-dash. You'd think it was more, you know, a terraced house. We had people above us. We had people on side of us, you know. Rich knows what I'm talking about. He was raised in Brooklyn. So, you know, and it was a tiny little experience. I lived in a tiny home, had a small family, just my mother, because my father died when I was 7, and one brother. And so you begin to grow up in an environment and a worldview and a globality that is actually very, very small. And the word great never once, ever in my life, ever entered my thought patterns. Anybody say amen to that? So greatness was nothing I ever thought. I was, as a young man, up to about 11, I was above average. I was in about the first top 5% of the class. I was reasonably good at sport, most things. I actually could run quite fast in those days. I was quite amazed to remember. Anyway. And then, as most of you know, then we changed schools at 11 in England, and I began to go downhill so fast that when I left school the week after I turned 16 with no education, I was in the bottom 5% of the class. Now, how can a decline happen so quickly from the top 5% to the bottom 5% in less than 5 years? It makes me wonder what on earth was the cause of that. Now, one of the things I know was fear. I know and am not ashamed to say, because the blood of Jesus cleansed my conscience, the fact that I was fearful of everything and anything, the fact that I was a coward, is something that most of us never want to face. It took me many, many years before I could allow that word out of my lips. And so now I can, because I'm not. Hallelujah. But these things are important, because I, at 16, when I walked out of school for the last day, because there's no graduation, I remember walking out of the school gate on my own, walking up the road, completely lost, not knowing what, didn't have a clue what to do in my life. The reason I'm saying this is because the word great was never in my thought patterns, never in my vocabulary, never in my hearing. That everything and everybody about, I came from an area of England, London, called Neasden. Now, you can ask almost anybody in England about Neasden, and they've heard of it. The reason that they've heard of it is there was a magazine, a satirical magazine called Private Eye, that used to have a campaign called Stop Knocking Neasden. And what it was is they discovered that Neasden was the most boring part of all London. And so, therefore, they picked on this place. It had no features, Nothing that you'd have any reason to go there except DeMarco's ice cream. That was about the best in London. But other than that, it was a featureless, lifeless, colorless. We had no foreigners living there. We were all white bread. It was the most classic, ordinary, boring, yawning, wonder bread, a bit like this sermon. And that was my worldview. And the most exciting thing I did in my life, of course, was join the Boy Scouts. Praise God. And it was then that I began to realize, well, there must be some reason why I, you know, quickly went up and became actually the, not just a pack leader, but a troop leader. And as most of you know, once I left school and just went into the most depressed years of my life and began drinking, and the alcohol began to be my daily companion, and depression, of course, as I began to play rugby. But even as I played rugby, I began to see that there was still some kind of call to leadership in my life, because after I'd been there 2 or 3 years, they picked me to lead one of the teams. And I didn't know how to do it, never known how to do it. But the reason I'm saying this is, like, up to now, this sermon is really just boring me. But the reason is because I'd like to encourage all of you that most of our lives, one way or the other, pretty much sound like that. And is the word greatness in your vocabulary? Is the word greatness in your hearing? How should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Joshua was talking then about how we were, how every morning, what was it the way you said it? Every morning, we should wake up and ask the question, is this all there is? Is this it? I was born again with a great salvation to every morning wake up and live a Neasden lifestyle. That every morning I was supposed to, this is my fate, this is my lot, to be a Neasdenite. God, mate. Didn't God deliver us from all the ites? Didn't he get rid of all the ites out of our life? Including the Neasdenites, the Kingstonites, the Saugertiesites, the Ellenites, the where the heck you liveites? Because you were born with a great salvation. You were not born into some mediocrity. You may have been born into it, but you weren't born again into it. So I often think, what the heck are we doing? We are born again of an incorruptible seed by the word of God that lives and abides forever, and we live in Neasden? What, are we crazy? You can tell I've just driven 4,657 miles. And all I saw was pine trees. Man, why didn't somebody reinvent some decent trees in Florida, mate? God, that place is a... All right, here we go. I want to just go to another verse here quickly. I want you to read with me 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're not going to go there too quick, I'm learning how to use this, and it's pretty amazing. Will you go off? Oh, there it is. 2 Peter chapter 1. Josh was also mentioning... How many people here were raised in church and all you heard was a series of do's and don'ts and moral standards? That's all you heard, what not to do. Well, don't matter whether it's Pentecostal, Methodist, Catholic, it doesn't matter what church you were raised in, Baptist, you had do's and don'ts, and you had a heck of a lot more don'ts than do's. Can you say amen? What's the first word a child learns? Mummy and daddy? No. The first word they learn is no. And begins to diminish their world. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Hallelujah. Don't touch that while you're reading, Vaughan. It disappears. Okay. Mental note. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your call and election sure. make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now that is the key to moral strength. That is the key to Christ-like behavior, is making your calling and election sure. Making your calling and election sure is the primary purpose of why you wake up in the morning and say, thank God I've been delivered from Nathan. But if you don't get a revelation of making your calling and election sure, I mean, I got to tell a little story about my brother. My brother is a good guy. Most of you met him when he came over for Sarah's wedding. Good dude. Who doesn't like Roy, you know, other than me growing up? But it only took him here like 2 days before we started again. 2 days before it was the pecking order. Except, thank God I'm bigger than him now. Anyway, and so Tom's laughing at me. He's one of 10 brothers. And my brother's plans, you know, retire at 65. In England, they don't retire as early as we do here. And so, or they rarely do. And so his plans when he retired was be a rugby coach. Now, they're great when you have those plans when you're 40. Because you have no idea how you're going to feel when you're 65. And when you're 65, you don't want to be a rugby coach. Because just getting out of bed hurts. Let alone getting on a field and trying to get a bunch of disobedient kids to do as they're told. We'll leave that one and let we move on. So now, all of a sudden, my brother gets to the retirement age and retires, and his dream is no longer functional because he never made his calling and election sure. He just progressed his whole life, lived it circumstantially. His life wasn't that bad, but the point is, the Bible says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So if your life isn't getting better, there's no way you're in the will of God. No way. Scripture, the way of the wise winds upwards. So if your life is not improving, you can't be in the will of God. Now, I'm not talking about momentary afflictions. I'm not talking about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm not talking about being stoned, shipwrecked, starving. I'm not talking about that. That's all good stuff. I'm talking about that you haven't figured life out. And I'm astounded, just having traveled 4,657 miles, in case you've forgotten, how many men my age and younger still are stinking clueless about life. Clueless. They still live in Neasden. You see, the good thing about living in Neasden is you don't have to think in the morning. Duh, you wake up, you walk out the door, and you know exactly if you turn left and left, you go to Crest Road. If you turn right and right, you go down Randall Avenue or across the street up Vincent Gardens. And so, therefore, my mind is in numb. You're not being led by the Spirit. You've been led by internal geography and circumstances that are actually driving your whole existence. And you don't know it because you've forgotten the great salvation that you've been born into. You've just forgotten. You're now acting like a mere man because you've forgotten that you've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible. You've forgotten that he who knew no sin became sin for you so you could become the righteousness of God. And you're living in Neasden? What? Anyway. Where was I? I haven't got my subject yet. We'll try. I love this little toy, though. Oh, no, there's a button you press. Oh, and then you press that. Okay. Now I'm going to go to Malachi. Or as we all know, the Irish prophet Malachi. We got to have the Irishman here and now and then. Right, Malachi chapter 4, last verse. In fact, the last verse of the Old Testament, which may make it easy for you to find. Go to Matthew and go back a page. And so, verse 5 says, Malachi 4, 5, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, that is probably the greatest curse that our culture is under at the moment, is the hearts of the fathers and the hearts of the children are not in tune with one another. Now, I realize that I've got a couple of things to say about this. I'm just going to ease into it, hopefully. Probably not. And I'd like to say this, young men. This may sound strange, but fathers choose their sons. Sons don't choose their fathers. Now, as a preacher, as a discipler, I choose who I disciple. Now, if you've ever been to orphanages, and you know many of us have been to a lot of orphanages around the world and mission trips, when you go, you know, you never get a whole line of mums and dads standing against the wall and the orphan coming up and going, I'll have that one. You see, the father chooses the son. And the responsibility is going to be a hard thing to hear. The responsibility of every son, girls, include yourself every time I talk about fathers and sons, okay? Just girls, I don't want to say sons and daughters every time, all right? The responsibility of the relationship is dependent on the attitude of the son. Otherwise, all your problems will be God's fault. Come on, someone, look at me in a better tone of voice than that. It's the attitude of the son that makes the relationship. Because God loved you before you were saved. So it ain't his fault. So if you have a bad relationship with father and son, it's because the son invariably has a rotten attitude. Unless you've provoked your son to anger. In which case, you need to repent. But the whole purpose of where we are at the moment is we must, as a church, not just this church, as the church, we must commit ourselves to raising the millennium generation. We must commit ourselves. We must find ways. We must find ways into colleges. We must find strategies for getting into schools. We must find ways. I thank God that the next Now Generation Youth Meeting is gathering together from other churches to increase our vision, our dreams, our understanding, our global view. But the reality is we must commit ourselves to raising the next generation, and I'm not talking about your own children. I'm not talking about your own children. I'm talking about raising the next generation. And we must commit to it because it is God's heart to turn the children's hearts to the fathers and the fathers to the children, lest he strikes America with the curse. The last days, perilous times will come. Children will be disobedient to their parents. Okay, handle it. Handle it. Right. Here we go. Press the right button. And now let's go to, I want to go to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. This is the last chapter about King David's life. Anybody getting anything this morning? And if nothing else, you're getting challenged. You know how many amount of times I've said, you know, if you go to a church that suits you, you're in the wrong church. I want to go to church that suits you for. There's no challenge there. It's like stupid. It's like, I want to join the Marines, but I want to choose my own boot camp. I want to go to the Boy Scout boot camp and be a Marine. God, mate. We're all laughing, but that is the heart of the vast majority of Christians. They want a Boy Scout master to be a Marine. And believe it or not, it ain't going to happen. You'll never be part of God's army. All right. Good stuff, this God stuff. This is the story, the last chapter, 1 Chronicles 29, in the book of 1 Chronicles. At the end of this chapter, David dies, to give you some kind of a timeline of where he is. Just going to use one portion of the first verse, 1 Chronicles 29:1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, somebody say all the assembly. You know, Tim and Gentry spoke about, where's Tim? Oh, hi, Tim. How are you, Tim? Nice to see you. Glad to see you gained a few pounds since you came back. Because every time you turn sideways, where's Tim? Praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody loses weight when they go to India. Me, I'll go. Tim said something this morning. He said, it is impossible as a leader to make a decision without offending somebody. Now, we know that to be politically correct in our culture, you have to water down your statements so much till you offend no one that even the Boy Scout gets offended now. You know what I'm saying? You're even offending people in kindergarten with your decisions. What nonsense? What nonsense? Why are we so opinion conscious that when we have to make a decision, we look for the weakest person and appease them and make our decisions around that one? This is why our vision is building a strong people of compassion and character. And it seems so unloving when you don't allow the weak to voice their opinion. God, mate. Can you imagine going to boot camp? I'm sorry to keep on about boot camp, but no, I'm not. So you go to boot camp, like Forrest Gump. Do you remember Forrest Gump when he got on the bus? Hi, my name's Forrest Gump. Get yourself on the bus! I don't care who you are! Welcome to boot camp. You see my point? And so, you know, everybody wants to be stroked through boot camp. Everybody wants to be stroked to maturity. Everybody wants to kill Goliath with a Scud missile. Oh, is that him over there? Oh, I like technology. Beep. Boom! Got him. They don't want to face Goliath. They want to get rid of him from a distance. Doesn't work. Doesn't work, and it's not going to work, and our culture is going to get weaker and weaker and weaker, and the weak need to make a decision. This is why the Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. The weak need to make a decision. Well, if he came from Neasden, and he's nobody, then maybe I can do it. This is the key. Nobody is anything without God. Nobody is anything without a great salvation. How can anybody be great without the only thing that can make you great, which is salvation? I mean, this afternoon, we're going to crown a Super Bowl champion. There's going to be rings flying everywhere. Be worse than Marbelle. Give me a ring. In England, we have the expression, I gave you a ring, but you were engaged. Engaged means when the phone's busy. Anyway, it doesn't work over here. You get a slap in the face, eh? That's not the point. So, especially if you call 450-8498. Praise God. And we are going to have, I mean, I like Super Bowl. Don't get me wrong. I really enjoy Super Bowl. This year, I'm looking forward to it because I like both teams, which is it's okay. I've already picked. I'm wearing the color of who I've picked. And I'm still a man. So anyway. And they're going to talk about, like, if the Steelers win, then Big Ben is going to become, you know, three rings in 6 years or whatever it's been. He's going to be among the greats. No, he's not. No, he's not. Until he experiences a great salvation, he ain't great. Bill Gates ain't great. There's no greatness outside of the kingdom of God. Why do you think the rich young man came up and Jesus said, good master, Jesus said, there's none good but God. He's not saved, but he's a good guy. No, he ain't. See, this is the gospel. We don't hear this gospel. We want to hear the strokey side of it. But anyway. Right, are you ready? I'm trying not to take too long. Yeah, right. Verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. Now, I'm going to say a couple of things here, and I'm going to go to other people's notes. I've been to three conferences. I've been sitting in meetings with powerful men and women of God from all around the world. And one of the things that Dr. Leon said that really got to one of the things he said this, greatness is not how many attend, but how many you send. Now, how many in this church have been on a mission trip since you've been part of this mission, since you've been part of this church? Please stand. Since you've been part of this church. Okay. What have we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 30, 1, 2, 3, 4, 35. That's not bad. That's not bad. So like a third of who's attending, a little more. 36, somebody just stuck their nose through the window. I can see you, Carrie. I counted you. And the reason I'm saying that is greatness is not how many attend, but how many you send. And this is a vital part. We have people that we're always sending somewhere. And our next big push for sending, well, we got India next week, but is we're sending them to the streets. There's a meeting after church between some of our young men and women and our pastoral team about getting a plan for reaching Kingston with the gospel. And we are going to send people on the streets. And this is a great work. Now, who do we pick to do these things? The young and the inexperienced. We pick the young and the inexperienced. The experienced have been in the boat so stinking long that all they do is say, oh, I don't know, I've been fishing all night and caught nothing. I know, it's because you never stop stinking whining. But Jesus is saying, put the net in one more time. And we are going to use the young and the inexperienced. And you're sitting there over 40, saying, oh, well, there's so much point being around this church. You are one of the people I'm talking to. If you get the revelation that most of what you've done up to now is a waste of stinking time, and think again. Think again. If what you're doing doesn't work, stop it. I mean, anyone knows that, surely. If the horse is dead, dismount. Get off that sucker and take it to the glue factory. Oh, that's not what you do with horses, is it? Well, what do you want to do? Bury them? Honking great piano case? Do you know how much that... Anyway. See what I'm saying? And the weak are going, oh. And the friends are going, oh, 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 oh. Now that was funny. Because they eat a lot of horses. I like that. All right. Greatness is not how many you attend, but how many we send. All right. This is Dr. Leon saying this, so you can ignore this if you want. I won't. It says, if you're not doing a great work, then get out of the ministry. That was pretty intense. Especially when we're on a ship. Okay, I'll get off the ministry. Ah! Fall down 14 decks to the sea. You think about it. But the thing is, now come on, let's get back to it. Subconsciously, you don't think you can do it. You don't think you can do something great. You know why? You've got to be neglecting the word you've heard. You got to be. Because I know we preach it. I know we demonstrate it. We go into the prisons. We go into the hospitals. We go everywhere. We have home groups. We go to the streets. We go to the nations. We do everything that you could do. We have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to perfect the saints. They're not all part of the church, but they're all part of our family. We got everything we could, but it's still the weak saying, I want to stay weak. Because if I stay weak, I've got an excuse. Not before God, you haven't. One day you'll stand before God and say, why didn't you do something great? Because I was born in Neasden. I know you were. That's why I called you out of it. That's why I called you out of darkness and into my marvelous light. That's why I delivered you from the world, the lust that's in this world. I delivered you from the corruption that's in this world through lust. I set you free. You're one of my sons. I mean, please stop giving me an excuse. Greatness. How should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Salvation means safe. All right, just want to say this, greatness never emerges in good times. Only in times of battle and pressure. And that if you want to be great, you must never be a citizen of the status quo. You must wake up every morning, look in the mirror and say, no! I mean, once you get past 60 and your body starts creaking more and more and more all the time, that's what the challenge is. You've got to look in the mirror and say no. You've got to keep doing it. It's going to become a lifestyle. Oh, I'm going to say another couple of things and then I'm going to... All right. We must turn the hearts of the sons and the fathers. Give me a few more minutes. We must win the millennium generation, get strategies. Now, we have to demonstrate our faith. Are we okay? We must choose things to happen, not just allow things to happen. We must choose things to happen. You know, oh, I'd go to India if I had the money. You're allowing it. I'm going to India. No matter what happens, nobody's going to stop me. You're choosing it. Greatness is a choice, not a wind, or even a laying on of hands, or a meeting. Greatness is a choice. Okay. All right, the last scripture I want to go to then will be... Praise God. Deuteronomy 6. If you want to go there. Anybody getting anything yet? Deuteronomy 6. I'll read a few quick verses from verse 1. Now, I want to remind you, this is the promise to every single person who's born of God. Deuteronomy 6, 1 says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes, the judgments the Lord God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Right? I never possessed Neasden. But I have had a portion of the 80 other nations I've been in and possessed. See what I'm saying? I have an inheritance. There's a portion all around the world of what is my inheritance and my legacy, etc., whatever you call it. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes, commandments, and command you. Right, you and your son and your grandson. Uh-oh. You mean my son and my grandson and my responsibility? Yeah, you better Adam and Eve it, mate. That's your responsibility. Now, I was talking recently about one of Chris Carinzi. Many of you know Pastor Chris Carinzi from Binghamton, New York. I remember when we were younger men, I said to him, all right, Chris, how old? Because my father died, so I didn't have that ability. I said to him, how old were you when you pretty much reckoned that you knew more than your father? Now, I'm not going to ask, but I want you to think about that. I'm looking around, and I know how many of you young men know more than your fathers. Now, how old were you? I mean, I know it was 14. Everybody knows more than their fathers at 14. I understand that. Then when you get in your 20s, you realize your father's learned a lot. But then what age do you actually know more than your father? Chris Carinzi said, 29. And that's when I went, that's never going to happen to me. That is never going to happen to me. My sons and my daughters are never going to know more than me. Because I'm going to keep learning. I'm going to keep growing. I'm going to keep studying to show myself approved unto God. I'm going to keep reaching for some greatness. I'm going to keep moving on. I'm not going to keep living in these. I'm going to just keep changing my phone number. I'm just going to keep going forward. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you, there's a marked change that you know how much you've grown in the last 2 years. I can point out some of you that have grown in leaps and bounds in the last 2 years, and I can point out some of you haven't grown at all in the last 2 years. Probably shouldn't have said the second part, but I just did. Because you've decided not to move into greatness. You've decided this is your call. Do you know what your call is? Make your call and election sure. I tell you what your call is. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That is your call. You should preach the word and then find your function. You want to be a sportsman? Rule number one, learn how to put one foot in front of the other. Then figure out what sport you're better at. And I'm telling you, the biggest deception in the Church of the Living God is you are convinced you are not born to preach the word. Amen. You're convinced of it. And because of that, you've chosen Neasden. I'm convinced that we are supposed to, you should have heard Tim this morning, and Gentry, that inside of us we have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We've been born into a great salvation and we got nothing to say. How can that be? I'll watch you guys this afternoon, see if you have something to say about the game. Because you'll be a Steelers or a Green Bay fan. Therefore, you'll have something to say about the Steelers or Green Bay. So you're probably a Steelers or a Green Bay fan more than you're a Jesus fan. Because if you were a Jesus fan, you'd have something to say. Come on, it's just logic. It ain't clever. All right. Verse 3. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that you may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly in the Lord. Your fathers promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, the most famous verse in Christendom. Excuse me, Judaism. Judaism. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Every Jew in the world, that is the most famous. That is there, John 3:16. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, this is what I want you to see. And these words, verse 6, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, walk by the way, lie down, and rise up. There it is. When you walk, talk, sit, rise up, lie down, that is our responsibility. every single one of us, to teach this millennium generation. We're in a place right now where we're in the handover zone, the passing zone in a relay race. So in every relay race, there's 100 meters, and then there's 20 meters, I think, where you hand the baton over to the next person. And you may remember the last Olympics, both the men and the women of the American team both dropped the baton, and we were disqualified. Don't know how fast you run. If you have not got a desire to hand your baton over to the next generation, how could you convince me you're not in, you're in the will of God? How can you? It's part of who we are. It's exactly who God is. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. And therefore, we should understand that. So what I'm going to say is we must be a people who are not ashamed of the gospel. We must be a people that have got something to say about Jesus. What is your testimony? What is your testimony? Now, most of us can't preach. I counted 30 preachers here this morning. 30. Actual ones, not potential ones. That's pretty impressive, mate, in a church this size. I counted them. Now, watch this.
I thank God for each and every one of you. Interpreter says. I've come to India for a very important reason. Interpreter says. To bring the blessing of God into your life. I want to tell you about a great God. He's so great that he gave his son to bring us all into a great place. And you're all included. We all believe that. And by that time, you've had five little sentences, five breaths, and now God will put something else in your mouth. I'm going to tell you about the faithfulness of God in my life. I was sick and near unto death. And I didn't want to go to church that night. But I decided to go to church. And the Spirit of God touched me that night. And now, you're all missing the point. But the reality is, you can do that. You can do that. Yet somewhere you decided to live in Deeston. Somewhere you decided you're not supposed to do that. My function is. And you're being lied to. You're being lied to. There's only four functions in the body of Christ. Preach, teach, make disciples, and be witnesses. That's all. And then after that, we do everything else. So I want to encourage all of you. I want to encourage you. There's a new wave of ministering the word of God coming to our country. Amen. And you're either included in it, or you're going to wonder why Neasden is so boring. Because you see, the point is, without a vision, the church is just Neasden. Without a vision and a dream to help other people, church is just Neasden. And you walk in every Sunday morning. Across the street is Vincent Gardens. Down the left is Crest Road. First left is Brook Road. And that's it. That's all you got. No wonder after a while you can't handle it. Some it takes a year. Some it takes 2 years. Some it takes 5 years. And you just can't handle it anymore. And the reason is those who are doing it, you're criticizing. Come on, folks. I know. Do you know how many churches I've been in? Like over 400? You know, we're now going, oh, if I was doing that, I'd do it this way. No, you wouldn't. You ain't got the guts to do it. Amen. Did I say that? Because I used to be a coward, so I know what it's like to be a coward. And I can recognize cowardice when I see it. I can smell cowardice. Comes in different forms. You're not afraid to fight. You're not afraid to start your own business. You're not afraid to
give $1,000, but you're afraid to do what God's actually telling you to do. And that's what God's challenging the whole church, the whole world with, is because this world is going to hell and we're keeping quiet about it. So I want to encourage you folks, train your kids to say it. I thank God that four of my children are in church here this morning and my fifth one is in a church up near Albany. I thank God that, you know, our children have all been on mission trips, etc., etc. So we're working on our grandchildren. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just pray that the word that's been spoken here, that as my daughter Sarah said, that it's time to speak to the people we know and have known for 10 years and 15 years, but we're keeping quiet. It's time to speak to the people at work, family members, old school friends. Thank you, Lord. It's time that we stop living for ourselves. It's time that we understand that we are born for greatness. And we must accept greatness. And as Josh has already said, the language of the kingdom is yes. Now I'm going to do a challenge now. I'm going to ask everybody who wants to say yes to greatness just to take a step up the front here. I'm not really going to pay attention to those who don't step up here. But I really do believe in my spirit that there is a call to greatness. How should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There's a call to greatness inside of you. I don't care how old you are. Because David said, the greatest king of all Israel. Do you know, Jesus is still called the Son of David. That's pretty impressive. He's still called the Son of David. And David said, my son Solomon, whom God alone has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work ahead of him is great. That's what I believe the Lord is speaking to us this morning. Just close your eyes, lift their hands. God's calling you into great things. Great things. Allow God to just speak to your heart, speak to your mind. If you're going to be in business, have a great business. Be the best in the county, in the state. If you're, it doesn't matter what you are, your housewife, be a great housewife. One that makes such a difference that your neighbors are astounded when they see you and your children. I thank God how many times we'd be in a restaurant and people would come up to my wife and I and say, you have wonderful children. Half the time we didn't think so. But the reality was they were and are and always will be. Give myself away. Can you give yourself away this morning? And rise up to greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah, Father. I just want to thank you, Lord, for each and every one of us here, because there's a call upon our lives to do great things, to do awesome things, to do mighty things. It doesn't matter where we are or where we do, but we will not back down from the call to greatness in our life. I thank you, Lord, that we have a great salvation and a great God. And Lord, I thank you that we may be young and inexperienced, but there is a greatness in our lives. Oh, hallelujah.